Well, today we embark on a new series. I'm considering it to be Thoughts on Wisdom. Thoughts on Wisdom. We'll find ourselves eventually in Proverbs, the first chapter. And you can go ahead and be turning there if you'd like to. We'll eventually read the first few verses of that first chapter. As you think about the subject of wisdom, I think what you find out as you look at it from a biblical perspective, that there's this triumvirate within the Bible. There's knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. They're not the same thing. They are three distinct things. And at least two of them are presented in our Bible as having a moral quality. One can have knowledge and not have understanding. One can have knowledge and understanding and not have wisdom. One cannot have understanding without knowledge. One cannot have wisdom without knowledge and understanding. They are three distinct things, but they are directly related. Knowledge is the accumulation of facts. The doctor or the pharmacist is not consulted if all they know is the name of the drugs that are in their inventory. Knowledge alone is not the answer for help. Understanding is how you perceive that facts relate to one another. A simple illustration would be this. I know that right over there is a light switch. I know that up there, there are lights. Those are two facts. They are knowledge. But I understand that if I flip that switch, the lights will come on. Understanding is distinct from knowledge. In another area, for example, the seasoned businessman has understanding of the business world, and they operate in the world that they operate. They have more understanding than does the fresh college graduate. This has come over time as the knowledge that the businessman has gained is coupled with experience and relations are formed in the mind. So knowledge and understanding are related, and understanding has degrees. Wisdom is the right and proper use of knowledge and understanding. That makes it distinct from knowledge and understanding. I might understand that the lights come on when I flip the switch, but if it's the noon of a sunny day, and I also understand that I'm paying the light bill, wisdom tells me, don't turn on the lights. You see, there's a distinction between the three. The Bible presents these things in such a way that they have their opposites. For example, over against the wise man is the foolish man. Over against the one with understanding is the fool, or the one who has darkened understanding. Over against the one with knowledge, the Bible presents those who do not know, and in some cases they are referred to the simple or the simpleton. The fool is put over against the wise because they do not know and they do not understand. The people of old among the Lord's people were destroyed because they lacked knowledge. And here we find out something else about the biblical perspective of these three things. And that is, you can be exposed to knowledge and reject it, and you do it to your harm. If you'd like to read with me, you would turn with me to Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, keeping your place in Proverbs, because we'll be there for most of our time. But in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, listen to what it has to say. My people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, as distinct from understanding or wisdom. They are destroyed because they do not know. They lack knowledge. Because thou hast rejected knowledge. In other words, a person can be exposed to something that's critical for them to know, and they have a choice whether they will accept it, receive it, or reject it. This is at its basic level the base level of knowledge. They are related to one another then, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Our focus will be on wisdom. The Bible has much to say on this one thing. The book of Proverbs is the one book in our Bible where wisdom is spoken of the most often. In that book, we get a definition of what wisdom is. We get specific examples of wise behavior or thinking and its opposite. Proverbs will not be the only place where the Bible will teach us about wisdom. We would find, for example, that James speaks of wisdom. And he speaks of it in such a way that it has certain characteristics that we will learn from. Now, let's make it clear. The aim of our study will not be to help someone become wise apart from biblical revelation. Rather, the apex of wisdom is the wisdom of God. It is here that we see in the book of Proverbs, specifically in our Bible in general, that the wisdom of God is personified in a person, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The highest rung of wisdom that any person will ever be able to make claim to is that when they have come to see that in Christ is the wisdom of God. This is possible. And we'll see that a man will only get there if the Lord brings them there. If you'll turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30. Here the apostle is writing to those who are already in Christ Jesus, which means that they not only have been positionally brought to a place of salvation before the judge of all the earth, but there has been a radical change. That change is referred to as being a new creature in Christ. They think differently because they are thinking now, having a life that they did not have before. They have the mind of Christ. They had the mind of God. They had the life of God. And they see things differently. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, this is what it says. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Did you see the word wisdom? And you understand here that when we look at this text, we're seeing that the Lord has made it clear to us that Jesus Christ is the apex of God's wisdom. We shall also see in our Bible that wisdom is not dependent on formal education. Not at all. Wisdom, from a biblical perspective, is attainable for all people. When the apex of wisdom is Christ Jesus, then we become, that is where we become aware that this is possible, that is to be wise, to the extent that God enables a person and the Spirit teaches that person. His means for teaching people so that they become wise is His Word. His Word is indispensable in this matter of not only being wise, but attaining wisdom. There were many well-educated men when our New Testament was formed. And as events unfolded and God would send out His messengers to the world to tell of His Son, guess where He didn't go to get those messengers? He didn't go to the universities. He got fishermen primarily, common laborers. There were some exceptions, but primarily He got men of low degree. He saw no impediment in choosing those men, because what we find from our Bible is that education, formal education, is not a necessary prerequisite for being wise. Wisdom is not dependent on formal education. In the book of Acts in chapter 4, the Apostle Peter is called to give an account for what he is doing, and he does so not in his own power, but he does it in the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And verse 8 we read, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now, here is where the text is that I'd like for you to notice. Peter's a fisherman. He's never gone to get formal education. But he is speaking now as a wise man, filled with the Holy Spirit, and his wisdom is discernible. Notice in verse 13, "Now when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, and perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men." I was reading and preparing for the message today, and someone took the time to point me back to the Greek for this phrase. And did you know that we get our word idiot from one of these phrases that's used to describe Peter and John? It doesn't carry with it the same idea that our word idiot conveys to us today. But what it does convey to those who knew the language then, and it should convey to us, is that Peter and John did not get theological training. They did not go to the schools. And yet their wisdom was something that could be ascertained. You and I can achieve wisdom that God gives without having formal education. These men had a great compensation. That compensation that impressed the elite was the last phrase of that text. They marveled and they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. How you obtain wisdom is you get close to the apex of wisdom, and that is God Himself. And these men had spent time with God in the person of the Lord Jesus. Stephen, the first martyr in our Bible, confounded the scholars of his day. He went toe-to-toe with them. And he did it without formal education. All he had was wisdom from above, the infilling of the Spirit. And the Bible tells us in Acts chapter 6 and verse 10 that these learned men from the synagogue were not able to resist the wisdom and the Spirit by which Stephen spoke. We also see in this study of wisdom that there are two types of wisdom in general terms. There is a wisdom of the world, and there is a wisdom which is from above. And let me make this statement. We're not thinking right. If we look at the people who don't think like us and say that they're stupid or that they're foolish, they may be foolish from a biblical standpoint, but they may not be stupid. It could be that they're just not thinking right. They don't think like a Christian would. They're wise in their own right. So it is not wise on our part to say that they're stupid. But they may be solely worldly wise, because there are two types of wisdom. This wisdom of the world is never spoken of in a good light in our Bible. Never. But what is the wisdom of the world? I do not mean with that wisdom in those areas that of themselves have no moral component is something that one would consider to be evil. For example, you might be wise in mathematics. You might not only have a knowledge of the facts of mathematics, you might understand it, and I envy you if you do. And you might be very wise because you know how to apply the knowledge that you have of mathematics, and you might and that understanding that you have about mathematics and how it relates. And for me to say that you are wrong because you are an expert in mathematics is not biblical. It's not Christian. I'm not talking about that type of wisdom. One should pursue that if you're gifted to learn those things. But what is worldly wisdom that the Bible never condones and never speaks well about? It is a wisdom that the world has where one operates without the overarching and commanding principle that God exists and that He has communicated to man in His Word and that men are to be governed by His Word and that men are best served when their actions are consistent with His revelation to us. One who has worldly wisdom completely dismisses those things. The wisdom of the world is man-centered. It looks to man to be the definer of wisdom and works to meet the highest goal that it knows, which is man itself. The wisdom of the world is facilitated and energized by the prince and the power of the air. The prince of the world, and that one is active. We're told in our Bible in the book of Ephesians that men are energized by him. They don't know it. They may go through life and never understand it, but that is a fact of the matter. The man who is outside of Christ will operate in a man-centered world, and they will be facilitated along those lines by the one who is the arch enemy of God himself. This is why you have to consider worldly wisdom as something that is attributable to an individual, but that worldly wisdom sometimes will take one down the path that you cannot explain how they ever were able to accomplish all that they did. And then you have to look somewhere else for that type of power. And that comes from the enemy. I told you recently we went to a dinner and there was some talk about the education system of today and how that several years ago that there were men who were rank atheists, just not good people. But they were thinkers. And what they did is they developed a system for education that was completely man-centered. And the observation was made that these people had no idea how they were working in order to accomplish a general system that would lead us to the path where we are today, where we are in serious trouble in our education system. Those men of years ago didn't say, okay, now if I propose this and I do these things like Dewey, Horace Mann, other people, then what we will do eventually when we get to 2024, we'll be flying all in the face of anything that God says is right and good. They weren't thinking that. But you have to ask yourself the question, who was energizing them? Is it entirely possible? I'm not a conspiracy theorist. I'm a biblicist. And when I look at things from biblical standpoint, what I see is that these type of movements that end up having such an anti-God position cannot have originated solely from a fallen man. They have to be energized and developed by the prince of the power of the air. And this is what has happened. The wisdom of the world then is man-centered and facilitated by the enemy of men's souls. The Bible does not speak highly of worldly wisdom at all. So let's talk for a moment about real wisdom, biblical wisdom, good wisdom. Is there a beginning for attaining that wisdom? They tell me that in the 1800s, there was a significant, they would call it a seismic shift in the thinking of man. It was the period of the Enlightenment. And in that period, the problem with the Enlightenment, which, by the way, your life has been lived, and it will be lived, as a result of some things that came out of the Enlightenment. And they have helped us. But there was a fundamental flaw to the Enlightenment thinkers in general. And that is, they laid aside the Word of God. They just said, this is not relevant to what we're thinking about and how we want man to live. When they laid aside the Word of God, there has to be something put in its place. You have to have a standard. And guess what their standard was? Not just man, but man's reason. It was referred to as the age of reason. Not God's reason. Man's reason. Reason was elevated above God and His Word. Probably, and it's arguably, the greatest university of high education in the world is Harvard. As you know, universities oftentimes have mottos that try to concisely convey what their mission is. Harvard was created in 1636. Guess what its motto was at that time? Truth for Christ and the Church. Guess what its motto is today? Veritas. Truth. It has dropped any reference in its motto to truth for Christ and the Church. There are some universities that realize that when a person goes to university, they're coming in to attain knowledge, understanding, and wisdom. Some of those universities started out with their own motto that it was biblical. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And they shortened that motto to be this: the beginning of wisdom. You come to us and you're going to start to be wise. They dropped the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible does say that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. If you'll turn with me to Psalm 111. And verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do His commandments. His praise endureth forever. This is not the only place where this phrase is found in Proverbs chapter 9 and verse 10. It reads very close to the same. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding. The source of wisdom, true wisdom, is God Himself. The beginning of wisdom for a man is for him to fear God. What is this fear? It is not slavish fear. In other words, it is not a fear where you're in the presence of a tyrant and you're just afraid that if you do something wrong, he's going to banish you to hell forever. That's not the beginning of wisdom. The beginning of wisdom is the reverential awe of God. And what does that mean? It is an acknowledgement that he is superior to us. That he is greater than us. That he knows more than we do. It is an attitude of reverence toward him because of his greatness. If he speaks, we listen. If he commands, we obey. If he is silent, we dare not question his silence. We are in awe of him if we are wise people. But the word is even more impressive because the word really means the beginning of wisdom is the love of the Lord. It's not just reverential awe. It's to love him. What is the first commandment? What is the first commandment that's really binding on all of us? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy might, with all thy strength. And the good man that comes to our Lord, that our Lord ultimately says in the Gospel of Mark, you're not far from the kingdom. You love him with all your understanding. The beginning of wisdom is for man to love God. When men lay aside the Bible and the God of the Bible in their pursuit of wisdom, you get what you're seeing today. These men that have been proponents of it and the men and women that continue to be the proponent of it, they are doing a great disservice to all of mankind. When they've decided we should be non-sectarian in our educational approach, and we ban the Bible from our schools, we plunge ourselves into the dark world of worldly wisdom. It's a dark world. We shall see in our Bible how that wisdom is described, and we will testify because we now know it to be true, that worldly wisdom, the wisdom is in fact a dark world. But what is the biblical wisdom and how does it compare to the worldly wisdom? Let me quote for you something that I read from Dr. W.A. Criswell. He said, let's first describe what biblical wisdom is not. It is not the learning of facts. It is not knowledge in itself. It's possible to know the age of the rocks and not know the Rock of Ages. It is possible to know the outline and the astronomical dimensions of the planets and their orbit, but not to know the bright and morning star. It is possible to know the botanical structure of the grasses and flowers of the field, and not to know the rose of Sharon and the lily of the valley. It is possible to know the anatomical dimensions and structure of the human frame and not to know the great physician. For this wisdom, that is biblical wisdom, to be obtained, one must bow the knee to the Lord. You must bow the knee to him. If we're going to understand human behavior, we don't go to the philosophers to get our ultimate answer. We go to the Bible and we try to understand, what does he say about it? What does he say about human behavior? If we want to understand the universe, if he speaks to the universe, We bow to Him as being authoritative on what the universe is and how it's structured. If He says that this globe is a globe and not flat, we take His word for it. Though our science and our scientific mind may lead us to think that it's not round, yet if He says it's a circuit, we bow the knee because He knows more than we do. He's greater than us. And that's wisdom. What He says about anything is true. It's right. And we bow to it. That's wisdom. Now, in the book of Proverbs, chapter 1, I'll read the first 7 verses, and you'll read it with me, I hope. Then I'm just going to make some general comments about what we would see in the book of Proverbs as the primary thought throughout the book of Proverbs is the matter of wisdom. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning. A man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand the proverb and the interpretation, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The book of Proverbs largely consists of insight from Solomon. You know the story of Solomon. He had an opportunity to ask for anything. He asked that the Lord would give wisdom. He had the proper attitude when he made that request. I'm but a child. Listen, if you want wisdom as a Christian, the first prerequisite is to recognize you don't have it. If any man, James says, lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Listen, you'll never go to him for wisdom if you think you're wise. But if you know the truth about yourself, you know that you're not wise as you ought to be. So Solomon had the prerequisite down. I'm a child. I can't lead these people. I ask for wisdom, not riches, not wealth, not possessions. I need wisdom from thee. This book is the insight that the Lord gave Solomon about what wisdom really is. The book of Proverbs, rather, will introduce us to various types of people. This will be irrespective of race, nationality, or gender. So when you hear Solomon say to his son, don't, as a woman, put yourself, he's not talking to me. He's talking to you. Doesn't matter what race you're from, race you have, what nationality you are, what gender you are, this insight about wisdom is for all of us. He will introduce us to various types of people. Number one, the son. My son, he says. In chapter 1 and verse 8, you see it for the first time. My son, hear the instruction of thine father, forsake not the law of thy mother. And I think this is significant because the father has his son's best interest at heart. And so it immediately takes us to our relationship with God as our father, where he wants us to be wise people. Wise as serpents, yet harmless as doves. He wants us to grow in wisdom. And he does it because, as a father, he wants the best for his sons and daughters. Here's another type of people that we'll be introduced to. The sinner. In verse 10, you'll see a reference to it. In verse 4, you'll have another type, the simple. In verse 7, the fool. Chapter 4 and verse 14, the wicked. Chapter 5 and verse 3, the strange woman. Chapter 6 and verse 6, the sluggard. Chapter 9 and verse 7, the scorner. We'll also learn some other things about wisdom. Wisdom is not silent. Wisdom, the Bible tells us, is crying out. In chapter 1 and verse 20, wisdom cries out. What it's saying is, I need to be heard. I want you to hear me. Listen to what I have to say. He's not cloistered in. He's not isolated from men. He's putting himself out in front of you and me. He's crying out to us. Wisdom needs to be learned. And it needs to be leaned into. The ear needs to be inclined to wisdom. Look in chapter 2 and verse 2. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom and apply thine heart to understanding. I think it does carry the idea of the word incline, that you lean into wisdom. Whenever you hear it, you don't run away from it. You don't discard it. You don't just check off that I've been present to hear it. You say, I want to know more. I want to learn this. And you have to do it. You have to lean into wisdom. You have to incline your ear to wisdom if you want to be wise. Wisdom needs to be sought. Notice in verse 4. If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. Here's something else about wisdom. Wisdom can enter the heart and find lodging in the heart. And its companion, knowledge, can become pleasant to the soul. How many people do you know who the last thing that they want to do is to gain knowledge? They'd rather do other things. The last thing that they want to do is to be wise. That's not fun. But the Lord says to us as His children, I want you to be wise, but you're going to have to make the effort. I'm going to cry out. I'm going to present it. But you better incline your ear or you'll never gain it. But when you do, and when you get wisdom, it's going to become part of who you are. And by the way, biblical wisdom never inflates a person's ego. The person who thinks that they're wise is not wise. Usually the person who is wise is not aware that they're wise, but there's something attractive about them. One of the things about Moses in the Old Testament, you remember his story and how that as he led the children of Israel out, that this probably 2 million people, and you can just imagine among 2 million people, there are going to come up situations that you need to have mediators, somebody to tell me who's in the right, who's in the wrong, solve this problem for me. And guess what? At the beginning of his time as leader of Israel, everybody came to Moses. Think of the volume of work. But when they came to Moses and they heard what he had to say, their souls were at rest because he had wisdom. And by the way, did you know that, notice that when his father-in-law says, you've got too much on you, you need to delegate this. Guess how many people it took to do what he was doing? 70. talking to Connie the other day about my work and what I do. I said, you know, I think they're going to have to hire two or three people to take my place when I retire. I think too highly of myself. 70 people to take Moses' place. But the point is, there's something that's attractive about wisdom. And if people are repelled by you thinking that you're wise, then you're not wise. They are attracted to you. That's why, part of the reason why they were attracted to the Lord Jesus. He's the apex of wisdom. And people knew that if they could get in His presence and get His ear, they would have their problems solved. Lastly, as we go through the book of Proverbs, not exhaustive, but it's going to get very practical. Very practical. Get down to where we live. The wise man will tell his son, because he loves his son, honor the Lord with your substance. You can't get much more practical than that, can you? Young people and old alike, is one of the first things you think about when you get that paycheck? You know, this is the Lord's. At least a tenth of it, that's the Lord's. And I'm going to honor Him by giving to Him what's due to Him. That's wisdom. And the wise man told his son, honor the Lord with your substance. Here's another practical one, we'll close. Very practical. Despise not the chastening of the Lord. The wise person, when they're being taken and chastised by the Lord, they won't think little of it. They will ponder it. They will say, Lord, why? Show me why you're doing this. So that I might learn not to just avoid the mistake, but to draw closer to you and walk more diligently and devotedly in the right paths that honor you. It gets very practical. He'll talk about idleness. As I said, he'll talk about people that are lazy. Being lazy is not a wise thing. It's not something that's a good mark on a person's character. It's not a good mark on a Christian's character. But this is what wisdom entails. Wisdom involves us learning what the behaviors are that the Lord would be pleased with in our lives. And we bow the knee to Him. We're bringing every thought into captivity to Him. That's wisdom. The fear of the Lord. The awe of Him. The love of Him is the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of wisdom. Biblical knowledge. True knowledge. True wisdom.